Whiting Bible Church. And our final statement is about the church itself. What do we believe about the church? You know, there are many people who don't understand the church. The church is confusing to some people. Some people have been hurt by the church. I remember when I came here, we had a member of our board whose wife didn't come to church. She wasn't even a member. And I went to visit in their home and found out that when they lived on Long Island, they were involved in a church out there, and she was greatly hurt by some things that happened there. And I went to visit, and I basically expressed an understanding of that and a sympathy of that, having personally been hurt by a church, even as a pastor. Churches are made up of people, and people can hurt people. Sticks and stones can hurt us, but also words can hurt. And that old saying isn't always true. And so therefore, some people even hate the church. You may know some people. On our journey, we visited some churches, and there was a tour we took, and we went in one church, and there was a gentleman next to me and said, "I don't think I'm going to go in because I might burn up." He was afraid of the church. Church causes many different emotions with people. The church, as we understand it, as Bible-believing people, is not a man-made organization. The church, as we understand it from the Bible, it is a spiritual organism. It is living. It is established by Christ, and it is really an extension of God's original plan to walk with mankind. Think back with me to the early chapters of the book of Genesis. God put man in the garden, said it's not good that he be alone, created a helpmeet for him, and God would come down in the cool of the evening and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. They had great fellowship and communion together, and then sin came into the picture, and sin caused a barrier between God and man. And so eventually then God would bring to his people an opportunity to return to the possibility of walking with them through the tabernacle and then eventually the temple. And a very key piece in that was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant communicated the presence of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant was near to the people, everything was good. And when the Ark of the Covenant was far from the people, things were not good. And there was an opportunity of having a close walk with God through the system of the temple, the sacrifices, the offerings, and then certainly the fellowship. Well, then God's people decided that they didn't want to walk with God anymore, and there was a dispersion. And then we have 400 years of silence between the close of the Old Testament and the opening of what we have as the New Testament. And we come on the scene of the New Testament, and we find that God decides to come to the earth in the form of a person, Jesus. And in fact, John tells us that God came and tabernacled with man. The opportunity again for God to walk with man, for man to walk with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus, we know, would go to the cross to die for our sins so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. But before he left, he said in John 14, "I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Spirit." And the presence of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts would bring a new relationship of people to God through the church, so that we could now walk with God every day as the Spirit of God is within us. We don't come to church to meet God. God is with us all the time because of his Spirit. We come to church for other reasons and other purposes. Every single person who turns from their sin to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior comes into a relationship with God now through the body of Christ, the church. And so, all that being said, let's look at our definition. This is what we say the church is. We believe that the church of Jesus Christ is composed solely of those who have been redeemed and washed in his blood, regenerated and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is not a human organization. This is a spiritual organism. It's living and breathing. And that it is that these individuals are saved, that word salvation, saved, to serve. God saves us to do something. Somebody one time said to me, how come when God saves us, he just doesn't take us to heaven right away? That'd be a lot easier. We wouldn't have to deal with trials and tribulations and people and problems. Well, he leaves us here to serve him. It's an opportunity for us to express who he is. And that it is our responsibility and privilege to seek to win others to Christ, to the uttermost part of the earth. That's why we have missions. Because we can't go to Indonesia. We're not going to Chile, but we're sending people to do that. That's a part of what we're all about. And that we must seek to live a holy life. That's one of our goals, to separate ourselves from and forsake all that might dishonor God and cast discredit on his cause or weaken his testimony. So this is what we believe the church is. If you look in your phone book or you look online at churches, you will find many organizations that don't fit this definition. But this is what we believe the church is. And so the church has a universal scope. The church began on the day of Pentecost. It will cease at the rapture when Jesus calls the church members home. But it's universal in that whenever we go somewhere outside of our little network here, we're going to meet people who are also a part of the body of Christ. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I was sitting in the Philadelphia airport last week, and I saw this couple. And you ever look at people and think to yourself, they look like they might be Christians. Now, sometimes we could be dead wrong on that. But in this particular case, I then saw this same couple not only board our plane, but get off and end up in Willowbank. And so one evening, Wilma and I had a chance to visit with them, and we found out that they were Christians. They go to a church over in Philadelphia. I guess that's pretty good, right? There's churches in Philadelphia. Good for Philadelphia. They got churches. And they're believers also. They're members of the body of Christ just like we are. Now, they're in worship today, and we're in worship today, but we're in different places. That's the universal church. Members of the body of Christ who are in different places. Because as you read your Bible, and we've talked about this before, over 90% of the time, you find the word church in the New Testament. It's referring to a local group of people. It's referring to people in Ephesus, people in Philippi, people in Colossae, people in local places, local settings. So if we understand what the church is, here's a question we have to ask. What's its purpose? Why are we here? What is the purpose of the church? Now, there are some people who say the purpose of the church is political. And so they parade candidates in, and they'll push certain political causes, and they're all about gathering people to register them to vote and to push a particular political agenda. That's what some people think the purpose of the church is. Other people think the purpose of the church is social reform. We need to change the culture, change the society. And you may have heard this quote before. I like this quote. I grew up hearing this quote. It's better to change the heart of the boy on the corner than to change the corner on which the boy stands. That is a belief of what the Bible teaches about the church versus social reform. Other people say the purpose of the church is relational. It's where you find friends. It's all about making friends. And that's the purpose of the church. Well, the church might be a place where you find some friends, but it might also be a place where you don't find any friends. But is still there a purpose for the church? And so here's what it comes down to. The follow-up to the purpose of the church is this. Is God's plan, oh, by the way, students, here's a big word. You're getting ready for school. A couple big words here. Is God's plan for the church anthropocentric or theocentric? In other words, is God's plan for the church man-centered or is his purpose for the church his centeredness? What's the purpose? So I want you to think about that for a moment. Anthropocentric churches focus upon what is good for man. What's good for people? Social reform, friendship, relationship, politics. They also do something else, and this might ruffle some feathers, and I'm hoping you didn't go shopping and you have tomatoes in your satchel this morning to throw at me, because I have no shield to protect myself. But anthropocentric churches focus on redemption. And they say the goal and purpose of the church is evangelism. And so they focus everything they do is evangelism. There must be a gospel presentation. There must be an altar call. There must be decisions. And if there isn't, we haven't accomplished our purpose. Now, if that's the purpose of the church, then if that's not being done, then you're doing nothing. That's anthropocentric. Theocentric says that everything is for God. Creation, raising children, working, redemption, everything is for God. And so sometimes people break it up in this way. They say there's three types of churches: head churches, heart churches, and hand churches. In the head church, everybody carries a notebook. They're taking notes. They're writing down things all the time, and they're taking them home and putting them on their shelves. We're just learning a lot. We're filling our heads with lots of knowledge. It's a head church. The heart church, often people in the heart church call each other brother or sister. It's very relational. It's touchy-feely. It's experience. It's emotion. It's love. And it's all based upon how do we feel and are we feeling good. And if we feel real good, then we're happy. And the consumer mentality goes into this heart church, because if people don't feel good when they leave church, then why did they go? Well, that's the heart church. And then the hands church is the relational outreach to the community. Let's do something to help other people. Evangelism might be part of it, but a soup kitchen, a clothing shelter, all those other kinds of things. So some people break it up that way. Let's go to the Bible. Get your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts. The church was born on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at what the first church did as they gathered together, right there in Acts chapter 2. What kind of church were they? Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received his word, Peter preached the gospel, were baptized. So as soon as these people believed, they were baptized. They made a public profession of their faith. So there was the proclamation of the gospel, and people believed. And that was not in the church, but rather these people were then added, notice, to the church. So evangelism took place out there, and then the people came in to join in. And when they joined in, notice what they did. They continued steadfastly. They kept getting together. They didn't just say, oh, wow, I'm saved now. I just got baptized. I'll see you in heaven. And walk away and go and live on their own. They continued with each other. They stayed together. And they followed the apostles' doctrine. Now, where did the apostles get their doctrine? Jesus. So they're teaching what Jesus taught them. Teaching. Teaching's important. And there's fellowship. That's relationship. They're coming together. They're hanging out with each other. They're getting to know each other. They're growing in their love for each other. And the breaking of bread, that's communion. That's what they're doing as they're gathering together, and they're praying together. So you can see the components of the first church. There's definitely some teaching going on. There's definitely some sharing going on as people are getting to know each other. There's definitely communion, which is a very, very serious time where we're confessing our sin and we're coming to the Lord and we're making things right with God and with each other, and we're praying. So here's some components of the church. So think about that in relationship to the things that we've already looked at about what some people think the church is. Now come to one of the local churches in Ephesus. Come with me to Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1, the church in Ephesus. Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Timothy tells, Paul rather, tells Timothy here in Ephesus that this is the purpose of the church. verse 6, that we are to be to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. The church is to be a place of acceptance. Amen? That was kind of weak. The church is to be a place of acceptance. Amen? God accepted you and me. Did he accept us because we were the greatest around? No, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. The Lord didn't wait till we cleaned up our act to say, okay, now I'll bring you in. I pastored one church one time. I'll never forget this experience. We did the same thing we do here. We had membership classes, and then we had the interview with the board. And in this particular church, the board members grilled these poor people. Somebody said to me, it's harder to become a member of this church than it is to go to heaven. That's pretty sad. God has accepted us in the beloved. And we are to be, notice, underline this if you like to underline your Bible, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The ultimate purpose of the church is to glorify God. The ultimate purpose of the church is not the salvation of souls. Otherwise, that's all we do. And if people weren't saved, we'd just close up the building. The ultimate purpose is to glorify God. And we glorify God through a multitude of ways. And so here's the big question. How do we bring glory to God? The goal of the church is to bring glory to God. How do we do that? I'm going to make this really simple for us this morning. And I'm going to show two ways in which we glorify God. Get your Bible and come with me, please, to Psalm 139. There's no slide for this. I want us to see this all together. Psalm 139. The Bible is filled with people who exemplified this characteristic of glorifying God. I want us to see in Psalm 139 that we can glorify God by honoring him for who he is in worship. We're going to talk about that. Psalm 139. Notice verses 1 and following. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. In verses 1 through 6 in Psalm 139, the character of God is revealed in his omniscience. If you're taking notes, write that down. Omniscience, that God knows everything. He knows what you and I are going to go through before it even comes. We were listening to a lot of messages as we were driving around, and we got to hear Dr. Jeremiah. He's one of my favorite preachers, and probably he and I were hewn from the same rock. We both came from regular Baptist backgrounds and have the same first name, and I really like him. He's really cool. But he talked about how that if you're a Christian, you are either in the middle of a trial, coming out of a trial, or waiting to go into a trial. That's where we are. And God knows that. Aren't you comforted by that? He knows that. Sometimes when we pray, we tell God things like, I'm listening. I'm like, why are we? God already knows. He knows. He's omniscient. Look at verses 7 through 12. Where can I go? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The end of verse 8, you are there. Omnipresence. Put that down. Omnipresence. God is there. We can't play hide and seek from God. I used to play hide and seek from my brothers at a great hiding place. They never found me. I loved playing hide and seek with my grandsons, soon with my granddaughter. I'll let her find me. She's a princess. But you can't play hide and seek with God. He sees everything. And we can glorify him. We should exalt him because of his omnipresence. Look at verses 8 through 16. He says, 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you. God created you. You have purpose. God is omnipotent. You know, one of the reasons the early church prayed was because they believed God could do stuff, that God was powerful. Some people are like, well, I'm in the midst of a really big problem and I don't know what to do. Well, God does. And God's got an answer. He's powerful. And we can worship him because of his power. The psalm ends verses 17 through 24. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I started writing them down, I'd run out of paper. That's really what he's saying here. God is sovereign. He is ultimately in control. Your world is out of control. God's in control. Be grateful for that. And so one of the ways in which we glorify God is honoring who he is in worship. Now let me shake your world. Worship is not just singing. That's what Christians say. Oh, we have a great church. We have great worship. And they're only talking about their worship band. Worship is tons more than singing. It's reading. It's giving. It's serving. It's hearing. Worship involves all of that. And we glorify God. I would hope that if anybody came and visited Whiting Bible Church and they heard how we worshiped and they saw how we worshiped, they would walk out of here saying, you people have a reverence for God. And you people really believe that God is real and that he can do stuff and that he's powerful and that he can even help me. That's what people should walk away from as they experience a worship service where we exalt God through what we sing, what we read, how we give, and what we hear. But then secondly, come with me to Ephesians 4. This is going to be on a slide in a moment. On the way to Ephesians, stop at Acts 2. I'm sorry. Go back to a verse we've looked at already in Acts 2. In chapter 2, verse 42. I want you to see this again. Let's repeat this. Because we not only glorify God by honoring him through who he is in worship, but by honoring him for what he says in obedience. Acts 2:42 says that they continued steadfastly. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, show up. It's church time. How come you're not there? If you're not there, you're missed. And if you're not there, God's wondering, where are you? Now, he knows where you are, but he wants the people to be together. And as they gather together, it says there in verse 42, they are continuing consistently in this teaching, fellowship, communion, and praying. There is not only the hearing of the word of God, but the doing of the word of God. And so we glorify God not only through lifting him up for who he is, magnifying who he is, but recognizing that we have a role to play in doing what he says and being obedient. So now we got to that Ephesians passage. And this is really a beautiful picture of what the church is to be. We are in the process of becoming. My Lutheran friends use this terminology, that I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. And some people don't understand that. They think, you don't have internal security? No, I do, but I'm in a process. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, we are growing to unity. Sang about that. Great song, PT. Where are you? Great song. Good job on that. We are one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. I love that. I want to clap my hands to that. Stomp my feet. That was a great song. It talks about how we are to be together, unified. Now, unified is not uniformity. Just look at yourselves. Not everybody's wearing the same clothes. We didn't all drive in the same car. We don't all necessarily like the same things. That's diversity. In the midst of diversity, there can be unity when we're unified on the same truth. And that truth is Jesus Christ. Notice, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, we are in this process of growing. You know, if you've been around here a long time, you should know more now than you did then. and can't wait till next year. What am I going to learn next year? I mean, somebody just, Ginny Smith this morning just learned that the heavenly language is Hebrew. She's been in the church her whole life. She just learned that this morning. That's a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek that my Hebrew teacher told me it was Hebrew. I guess he just wanted us to learn it so we could speak right in heaven. Who knows? I don't know. But there's things that we need to learn about the Son of God to grow in maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There you go. We put a little mark on a closet upstairs in the second floor of our house. Every time one of the grandchildren come, we put a little mark. Put a date next to it. Like we even measured Wilhelmina this year. Measure. Who's your measurement? Jesus Christ. That's your measurement. How much like Jesus am I? You're looking for something to have as a goal? How much am I going to be like Jesus? Not like a child who gets tossed around, but there's stability as you grow, speaking the truth in love, growing up into him who is the head. The head of the church is not a man, it's Jesus Christ. And because it is a spiritual organism, as each one of us submit ourselves to that head, we come together in unity. Hey, if I'm fighting the headship of Jesus Christ in my life, I'm not going to get along with you very well. And if you're fighting the headship of Jesus Christ, you're not going to go along with me very well. Generally, when we have problems with other people, it's because we got some problems with God. It says in the book of Proverbs, when a man's ways please the Lord, he's at peace with his neighbor. We need to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. A lot of people have problems with authority today. But the authority of Jesus Christ is never manipulative. It's always love and kindness and service. When we surrender to Jesus, whose will wins? His will. It's always a battle of the will. Who's in charge? Some people have written books, made a lot of money. Who's running the church? You know who's running the church? Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it hard because it's a spiritual organism. Now, did he give us some guidelines? Yes, he did. Let's finish this because we got one more text to look at together. From whom the whole body, that's the body of Christ. Oh, by the way, this is a church, right? This is a local body. This is the church of Ephesus. The whole body joined and knit together. Every part is doing their share. Every part is working together. And the church is not one person. The church is many people, all doing their part. Now come with me to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's end here. 1 Corinthians 3. I didn't get to finish the sermon in the first service. I feel bad for that. I basically ran out of time. But I'm glad I don't have to worry about that now. We're all going to eat lunch sometime. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul here gives to the Corinthians three basic warnings. And they are warnings to the church. I want you to see this. Verses 16 through 23. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now, lots of times we take that individually. Don't we? You're saved. You're a Christian. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? You follow me? But in the context, Paul is writing to a church, a group of Christians, and that you is not individual, that you is local. It's you folks right here, you Whiting Bible Church people, are the temple of God. If we could get our minds out of the individual, and American Christianity is totally individualized. That's why people jump from church to church. I'm just not happy there. They didn't like my ideas. They didn't do things my way. I didn't like the music. It's too hot. It's too cold. Whatever it might be. The coffee's too bitter. And they jump and they go from place to place. And it's totally consumer-driven because it didn't do what I wanted it to do. Well, if you haven't figured this out yet, the church isn't about you or me. It's about Jesus. And how can I serve him best here? So you, folks, you are the temple of God, Spirit of God dwells in you. Don't you know that? Spirit of God's right in us. If anyone defiles the temple, see, once again, how many times have you read that and thought, oh, I need to be careful that I don't sin? Because if I sin, I'm going to violate the temple of God. If I let a bad thought come in, or I let a bad word go out, or I involve myself in a particular activity, I'm going to violate the temple of God. That's not what he's talking about, specifically and contextually. He's talking about people who are messing up the church. People who are defiling that local body by their disobedience, right? That's basically how we mess things up. If anyone defiles the temple of God, what's God going to do? God doesn't like that too much. Hey, I'll tell you something. I grew up in a church. I've been in a church my whole life. And one of my greatest fears, and I went to seminary and college and prepared ministry, one of my greatest fears is that I one day stand before the head of the church and have him say to me, and you did this to my church? I tread very, very carefully in everything that I do as a servant of God, as a pastor, because it's his church. It's not mine. When I first came here, people would say, oh, that's Pastor Bill's service. Oh, that's Pastor Dave's service. No, it isn't. It's Christ's service. And that man is the servant in that service. We have to be so careful. So, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For in it is he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, leaders of the church, or world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and yours are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Hey, the church is essentially a place where we encourage each other to walk with God. The Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit is in me, but when we come together, we are the temple of God. We need to be careful how we treat the temple of God. There's a particular brand of churches right now. You hear about it in the media. You probably are aware of it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And their image in the world is marred because there's some things that have gone on where they've messed up their temple, if I could use that term. If that's really a church. And I'll leave that up for you to decide. But biblically, we are a church. Christ is the head. We need to be careful how we treat this temple. Yes, individually, don't forget that. Because what we are collectively is only going to be as good as we are individually. It's like that adage about, you know, the strongest chain is only as strong as what? Its weakest link. Let none of us be the weak link in the strength of Christ's church. Let's pray. Father, the church is really a serious matter. The church is so important that Jesus came and died for the church. We read that in Ephesians 5. He gave his life for the church. The church is something very, very special to you. It is the embodiment of your presence in a local community. And you have privileged us for over 50-some years to have a testimony in this community. May that testimony be even brighter and more glorious, giving a knowledge to this community that Jesus Christ is honored here. And that as we come together, we desire to worship him and glorify him and honor him in our obedience. Thank you, Lord, that you've loved us. We are unworthy servants, and yet we have been privileged and blessed to be accepted in the beloved. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.